Often hearing a message on prayer can make you feel a bit down, or maybe feel like a failure or a subpar Christian. And if that's the case, at least for me, preaching on prayer can make you feel like a hypocrite, because you stand up here and you're supposed to tell people what Paul says, pray unceasingly and all that. And then you pause and you reflect on your own life and you're reminded that you are preaching to yourself as well. And so some of you would have heard a series on prayer with great trepidation in your hearts. Some of you probably, you know, the few really spiritual ones would have been very excited. But it's a challenging one, isn't it? And many of us can have these feelings of failure or being a B-grade Christian or being a hypocrite if you're up here speaking on prayer, because on the one hand, we know and we've been taught well that to a believer, prayer is like breathing. It's absolutely essential for life. We have to breathe in the physical in order to get oxygen to the right parts of the body and live life. And so without breathing, obviously, we eventually die shortly after. And so we've been taught well that, you know, prayer is the same thing for the believer. We need it. It's absolutely essential. But then where the feelings arise is many of us, myself included, struggle with prayer. And our prayer lives don't seem to match up with this metaphor of breathing. They don't seem to be regular. Maybe there's not much life in it. There's something amiss. And so often we can hear and approach this subject with a bit of uncertainty in our hearts and a bit of fear that, you know, here comes the Bible basher from the front, guilt trip us into prayer, and then we might be, you know, feel real guilty, go home, and then we spark up our prayer again and we go solid for a couple of days, and then before long, it's back down the drain. But why is that? And so I just wanted to start by just helping us be real for a moment. So many of us struggle with prayer. I don't know why you, if you do struggle with prayer, why that is the case for you. But maybe you have certain expectations that when you pray, you ought to hear a very clear voice from God. Or maybe there's an experience or feelings that you were taught, brought up to expect to have alongside prayer, so that when you go into prayer, you should feel these crazy, awesome experiences of peace and love and this nice booming voice saying, go and do this. And so when you go to pray, you say some words and you feel, oh, okay. And you feel a bit let down because what people have sold you or what you have, I guess, expected in your own heart and mind doesn't match up with reality. Or maybe it's because you actually believe you are capable enough to live life on your own. You don't actually need God. Maybe you're really good at your job. You've got this awesome trade. You're very skillful. Whatever it is, you can do it. You can start up your own business. You can get clients. You can make money. You can provide food for your family. You can pay the rent on the house all right most of the time. And things are pretty good, pretty capable. They're in your hands. You have control and direction. And you probably make, 50% of the time at least, probably reasonably good life choices. And well, you're here for one, so there you go. And so at the end of the day, don't really need God that much. Or maybe you've had past experiences where you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and God hasn't answered your prayer. And time after time after time, you eventually start developing a heart which says, what's the point? Why bother? I've prayed for this family member. I've prayed for this one. I've prayed for myself. I've prayed for this. And it just seems that whatever happens, happens anyway. So why bother? Now, to be honest, I'm very unqualified in speaking on prayer this morning. because, yeah, I'm guilty of all three of these common reasons why we struggle with prayer. I often want certain experiences. I want to hear that clear voice of God, just tell me what to do next. That'd be great. I don't want to have to try and figure it out. Just tell me what you want me to do. And so when I don't get that leading or have those experiences, have those feelings or hear any voices, I get discouraged. I think, oh, man, now what do I do? I still have to rely on my own wisdom. I still have to just make this decision myself. And often I rely on my own strength because, again, life's pretty sorted here in New Zealand. Got a nice job, got nice friends and family for support, make all right decisions some of the time, and so things generally pan out. And so, again, I could do it with, if you know, God doesn't speak to me, it's like, oh, it's all right. I could probably figure out a reasonably wise way to go forth, and it generally pans out. And again, I think as well, I've been burnt by some unanswered prayer where I've had it wrestle in my heart and be like, you know what? What's the point in there? In particular, last year when we were pregnant, I was struck with how helpless I was in that situation. God took me and he threw me into the sidelines and he was like, you just have to watch. You can't do anything. It's one of those rare moments when we are reminded that only God has certain prerogatives in this world. Only God can give life. Only God can take life. And so being thrust into that, I knew that there was literally nothing I could do except pray. And so again, there's that previous relying on my strength. Only in times of need did I go to pray. But this was a time of need, and so I finally realized my helplessness, and so I prayed. And it was a crazy time because I prayed so much. It was crazy. I was unproductive in my job because I was just praying all the time. I was just so worried and so consumed and so concerned about this life that I was just like, I just have to pray constantly. And so that's what I did. At least three times a day I had set aside for big times with God just to pray about it, just go for it, in the closet, as it were, or was actually the office. Pleaded constantly, I don't know, for a month or something like that, 7 weeks, whatever, just praying constantly each and every day, every moment that I wasn't with a person, I just like, oh, back to God. And then we lose the baby anyway. And so I had to wrestle with God and be like, what's the point? And then I go and read passages in the Bible, and God says, you know, which one of you sinful fathers would give your son a stone instead of a piece of bread if he asked for it? Your heavenly Father desires to give you good gifts. And you go and read that, and you think, oh, what do I do with that now? Wasn't I just doing that? Wasn't I just asking for something good? I wasn't asking for money, I wasn't asking for promotion, I wasn't asking for self-gain. I thought I was asking for something good. And so I'm still working that out with God. Me and him had a good chat before the sermon. We had a good conversation about that. And I just wanted to bring that up, share that experience, because I'm, you know, still processing that. Because, you know, two things. One, don't want you to think, oh, here comes Pastor Nevin, the elders, they're going to teach us how to pray because they've got it all together, they're super spiritual, holy, amazing, awesome people. Some of those things are probably true. We are pretty cool. But we don't have it all together. Shock, horror. Who would have thought? But then also, that is probably the common experience in the room this morning is people struggle with prayer. And so as we head into this prayer series, we cannot grow in this area, in this relationship with God, if we have this Sunday morning facade that has our spirituality all together, that says, oh, oh no, I'm a great prayer warrior. Don't worry about me. I pray all the time. I'm super spiritual. When really, that's not the case. If we're wanting to grow in prayer, we have to be honest with ourselves, honest with each other, and honest with God. where we miss this whole prayer area. We have to be honest with him and tell him, you know, I don't get, your word says this about prayer, I don't get that. Or maybe it's this other part of prayer I don't get that. And we have to be real with God. We have to be open and honest if we want to grow in this space. Just like any relationship, we can't put on facades and pretend to be something we're not if we want to grow in a relationship with a person. We can't do that. And so that's a great segue into this topic of adoration. And I didn't see initially why adoration was at the start. You know, you've got to start somewhere at least, right? You're like, so A, first letter in the alphabet maybe, who knows. But as I prepared, I came to realize that adoration is actually at the heart of all prayer. This love for God is at the heart of all prayer. And just to go back to the experiences and the examples I shared earlier, what did they all have in common? What was the heart behind all of those struggles with prayer, my own struggle with prayer? I think the problem behind the experience wrestlings I have with God and the other examples of struggling with prayerlessness is that you may have noticed a lot of those reasons were self-centered. I'm strong enough. I can do this. I don't need God. But then when things go south, all of a sudden, oh, God, by the way, could you redeem this situation because it's quite uncomfortable and I don't like it? Or, and I struggled to pray because I didn't get the answer that I wanted. Again, who's at the center? And so adoration is first in our series because it is, I feel, the heart behind all of our prayer. And prayer won't be right in our lives if it's about me, if it's about what I want and the list of things that I would like. Prayer has to be about God, has to be about adoration and love with God. Because prayer is ultimately being with and talking with the one who loves us and the one whom we love. It's about being with and talking with the one that we love. And if prayer isn't that for you, then you're going to run into those issues and you're going to be wrestling with God through those things like I have been. Love and adoration are at the heart of true prayer. Prayer is not a way to get what we want. It has to be this honest, two-way communication between a child and a father who love each other. And so even that in itself is, I think, just a challenge for us to ponder and take from here. You know, is love, is adoration at the heart of my prayer? Is prayer really and truly and honestly in my innermost being, is it really about being with and talking with the one that I love? Or is there another motive in there? Something that struck me during this prep was a quote. Many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. Conversation is only the vehicle through which we can know and experience each other. And so again, as we go into this journey of prayer and unpacking prayer and growing in prayer, we have to realize that it's a vehicle so that we can know and experience God, a person. It'd be weird if you went out on a date with your spouse or something, I don't know, and you're just thinking the whole time about the actual conversation, thinking, all right, what am I going to say next? I'm going to just say, and you just play. You're sort of missing the point. It's like you don't be with someone and listen to someone just to try and respond to them and, you know, sound really cool and spiritual. Maybe crack out some Shakespearean language like, you doth beautiful as a dove. You know, she's going to see past that. She's going to be like, okay, that's not how you normally talk. And so we want to see that prayer is a vehicle. It is a conversation that we're having with someone. And the end goal of the conversation isn't to have a conversation. The end goal is to have person-to-person relationship, to have that connection. You know, maybe nothing comes out of it. But again, that's missing the point because you've connected, you've spent time together. That is something. But again, we so struggle with this is what I want, this is how I want it answered. And we miss the point that God is the end goal. So let's turn and look to the Psalms. Psalms are commonly referred to the prayer book of the Bible. If you've ever wanted to know what to say in prayer or how to say it in prayer or what emotions are okay to bring out in prayer, just read the Psalms. They are beautiful because they are honest and authentic communication with God. The psalmist, throughout the psalm, doesn't pretend to be something that he's not. He doesn't hide his heart from God. If the psalmist is struggling and he is questioning and he is having a terrible time, he is letting God know that that is what he's feeling. And then conversely, we see great psalms where, I love you, Lord, boom, and he just got verse after verse. He's just declaring how awesome God is. Again, he's just being open and honest with God about what he's feeling, what he's thinking about God. And so as we read the Psalms, we see the whole plethora of human emotion on display. The psalmist bringing himself before God, before another person, person to person, sharing his life with God, wanting God to be in his life. This is genuine relationship where adoration and love is at the heart of this prayer, this communication with God. Even the darkest lament psalms show us the same heart. And so we'll read a psalm, Psalm chapter 13. It's a nice short one. So if you turn there with me, we'll just go through it, note a few things, and hopefully show us more about prayer as adoration. You might be thinking it's a strange psalm to pick. That is true. It's not the one that Tony gave me. That's a bit naughty, eh? So let's read Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The psalm captures this beautiful heart behind prayer, behind coming to God. And again, we see he starts out in a tough place. Verses 1 and 2, how long, how long, how long, how long do I have to wait, God? He is crying before God. Often when we hear that word crying before God, we think it's nice, quiet. Oh no, Jesus. Crying is what it sounds like. It is crying before God. He's pleading with God. And notice the things that he is pleading about. The first two things that he says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Okay, so he's in this situation where seemingly, from later verses, it seems like maybe death is on his doorstep. These foes are out to get him. Things are going terribly. But what are the first two things that he cries to God about? Is it the problem? Is it his life? Is it some situation? No, he wants God. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This heartbreak that is felt is like that of when a spouse or a close friend or a family member seemingly forgets you, when they seem to ignore you, carry on without you, or the feeling that the one who you love no longer notices you. The reason why the psalmist is in pain is because he knows he has this relationship with God, but at the moment he's not feeling that presence. He doesn't feel the presence of his personal God. He's heartbroken, but not over some situation, not over the fact that his prayers aren't being answered and he's getting all these material things. He wants face-to-face relationship with God. He doesn't want to be alone. He wants God to turn his face to him. You often see that language throughout the Old Testament of God's face being turned. When you're face-to-face with someone, you have that relationship, that closeness, that friendship, that showing of favor, that connection, that love. And conversely, when we read of how God turns his face away sometimes, you know, that speaks to, you know, quite a serious relational disconnect. And the psalmist is feeling that, and he wants God to be close. He doesn't want to be alone. He says, how long must I take counsel in my own soul? He doesn't want to do life on his own. He doesn't want to go by his own counsel. He doesn't want to go with what his friends say. He wants to hear God. He wants to follow God. He wants God's counsel. His close friend, his confidant, isn't there, isn't speaking. He's silent for some reason. He wants this face-to-face connection. This is real prayer. He isn't sugarcoating things. He isn't trying to sound spiritual. He isn't trying to sound smart. He isn't trying to dress it up in fancy lingo. He's being real with God because he knows the context in which he is approaching God. They have a relationship. He knows who God is. He knows what God has done. And God is at the center of his plea. He wants God. He doesn't go into a shopping list straight away, a wish list of all these great things that he could do for him. He wants God. So again, that's our first challenge. Where is our desire at when it comes to prayer? Is my desire first and foremost to be intimately related to God, to see his face, to hear his counsel, to be with him? Or is my desire actually somewhere else? Is my desire actually to get out of a situation that's uncomfortable? The reason why this is so important, the reason why prayer can be missed for so many people is that that's how God designed us. He designed us for relationship with him. And so when we are not desiring that or focusing on that or pursuing that, no wonder we're feeling like we're missing out, because we are actually focusing on the things that God hasn't designed us for. He hasn't designed us for cushy lives and lots of cool things happening. He has designed us for himself. He wants us. And we are to want him in response. You know, we love him because he first loved us. And this glimpse can seem at the start like, whoa, this is a really sad lament psalm. This is a bit down buzz. But really, the psalmist is capturing the same adoration for God as those joyful psalms do. Because again, what's driving his plea? What's driving his plea is a love and a desire to be with and talk with the one whom he loves, the one who loved him first. When we read a psalm like Psalm 18, for example, we see the psalmist is in a great place. He starts out verse 1, I love you, Lord, God of my salvation. You're my rock, my fortress. You're my portion, you're my shield. And then he goes verse after verse, just declaring all the awesome things that God has done, all the awesome things about God's character, about who he is. And you read that psalm and you think, yes, woo, we're now pumped, we're ready to go. Because that psalm is just packed with joy, packed with excitement about who God is. And that is also adoration that comes out of a heart of a love for God, a love for who God is, the God of our salvation. Man, he is awesome. But then in difficult times, Psalm 13 expresses that same desire. I don't feel it, but man, I love God, so I want him. I want to be with him. Is that desire there for us in the good times when we come and pray and plead with him? And in the bad times, is that love and adoration at the heart of our prayer? Again, prayer is about being with and talking with the one whom we love. And in verses 3 and 4 of our passage, we see he does actually ask for things. Obviously, that's not bad, so don't mishear me. But again, he's asking for deliverance from death. He's asking for this deliverance over the enemies in a wider context of his relationship with God. He wants God first and foremost. He knows who God is. He wants to be with God. And because of those things, he also includes these issues in life. He brings life's problems to God, but it's set within this wider context. His desire to be freed from this sleep of death and these enemies that are prevailing over him, that's not the be-all and end-all of his prayer, of his song, of his worship. That's just a part of a bigger picture. And even notice how he starts this request to lift his eyes, to free him from death, to free him from these enemies. How does he start it in verse 3? Consider and answer me, O God. Again, very challenging because I zoom in on that second part. Answer me. That's a great part. Love that. Grab hold of that. But the first part, very consider me. Literally in Hebrew, look at me. Again, he wants God's face to turn to him. He just wants God to look at him and answer him. Maybe in the positive, maybe in the negative, maybe God says no. Doesn't matter. The psalm's first request is for God to consider, to look at him. See me, God. And then answer me. And again, the temptation that we can often struggle with is, again, we just shortcut that whole process and we go straight to just answer me, please. I have my requests. I want these things done. But just imagine for a moment what your earthly relationships would be like if, for example, your friend only ever wanted things from you. That friendship would dry up pretty quick. What if your spouse only wanted things from you? I doubt the marriage would last, or at least thrive. It wouldn't be very rich if the other person just wanted stuff from you. And as parents interact with children, you know, children can, they can ask for a few things, I've heard through the grapevine. Whether or not that's true or not, leave that up to you. But again, parents and children want more than just things in their relationship. Often they just want to hang out, want to play, spend time together. Yeah, sure, ask for a few things. They're pretty needy, so they need to ask for things. But again, it's in that wider context of relationship. How would you feel if your child only ever asked you for things, especially as they grow older and they just keep asking for things? How would that feel? And again, we get this so intuitively with our earthly relationships where it's like, that's kind of silly to say that out loud, isn't it? Duh. Obviously, that's a silly thing to do. But then we don't apply the same logic to the Heavenly Father. Why would he create us for relationship and then only have us come ask for stuff? That's a bit of a letdown. And then who misses out the most in that exchange? We do. Because we're missing the point of our existence. We're missing the point that being with God is actually what all the issues in life are about, is that we're not with him. And so again, we get this so intuitively, but I feel like I'm speaking to myself here, by the way. Don't think I'm bagging you guys. I have missed that boat many times in my life. And then we get to the last two verses of the psalm. Real weird. We've just gone on this spree of how long, how long, how long, how long. Your face isn't there. I can't hear you. What are you doing? Can you please answer me? Can you look at me? I need to be with you, God. And then this last two verses, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Did he just forget what he was just talking about? These seem like very polar opposite responses, and there's only two verses in between them. So what is happening here? The psalmist is recalling a life and a relationship with God defined by God's steadfast love. And he's trusted in this love throughout his life. And it can seem paradoxical, but it's because it is in a wider context of a life of relationship that the psalmist can sort of walk this paradoxical line. It's because he knows that he's been with God, he's walked with God, he's experienced the love of God in his life, he knows the salvation that God has for him, he will one day sing of it again, and he's using, again, the relationship that he's had as the confidence and the hope that he's going to get through this rough patch. And again, these verses seem to contradict each other only if coming to God in prayer is about getting what we want. If God is just to answer us and give us things that we want, then these last few verses don't make any sense, because it's like, why would you say that? You want to just keep complaining, because it's like, yeah, obviously, God hasn't answered you yet. Boom, leave it at that. But the psalmist says, I desire God. I want to reconnect with God. I want to be with him. Yeah, there's other things going on that I would like God to answer and address. But man, I miss that time where we're experiencing that love. And again, it's this relational reality that he wants to get back to that place. And again, he's reaffirming truth to himself. He's reminding himself about who God is, who his God is. Again, God is at the center. So that's why he can bring these requests and then so quickly move to praising God and thinking about the love and the salvation of God, because he's not at the center. It's not his wish list is not at the center. It's not the forefront of his mind. God is at the forefront of his mind. And so he can say, yep, that's my requests. Life sucks at the moment. But I can know and remind myself that God is the God of my salvation. And he can praise God in the midst of turmoil, of feeling distant, of struggling, because he knows who God is. Again, it comes back to that personal love. And how could he not feel that love and adoration in this time of struggle when he thinks about these things? When he thinks about the God of my salvation, and he ponders those things. Whoa, God saved me? We use that term so many times, but like the psalmist, we sometimes need to just remind ourselves that, man, what am I without God? He thinks about God's salvation. He thinks about how God has dealt bountifully with him. And he thinks, that's right. That is who God is. I love God. I adore God. Again, that doesn't mean that life is prancing through a meadow of flowers and woo, woo, away we go, and there's butterflies, and we're following the butterflies and all of those things. No, life is hard. Life is a hard grind. But the psalmist can say these last two verses because he knows that it's not about him. This prayer, this coming before God, isn't about him. It's about God and being with God because of what God has done. So think about how God has already shown you his steadfast love, the salvation that God offers. When we dwell on these things, how can our hearts do anything but grow in adoration before God, even in the context of difficulty? And so as we start this series on prayer, I just want to challenge myself mainly, and then maybe you guys by extent. Do you desire to be with God and talk with God above all? Is that your heart's desire? Do you want to be face to face with him because he loved you and now you love him? I believe that these two questions lie at the heart of our prayer life, because ultimately prayer is an expression, a communication in the context of relationship. So I'll close us most appropriately in prayer. But think of these things as we go through this series. Do you desire God above all? Do you desire to be face to face with him? Heavenly Father, we just want to pause before you. And Father, you know where each one of us are at in our relationship with you. You know those like me, Lord, who struggle. But Lord, we thank you for your word and how it shows us and tells us that you have designed us to be with you, to be in relationship with you, to walk with you, to talk with you. And Lord, like myself, many of us here have missed that boat, where we have become the center, where our lives or our circumstances become the first and foremost thing. But Lord, help us to come back to this true heart of love and adoration for you. Because Lord, as we are reminded in the last two verses of the psalm, you are the God of our salvation. You saved us. You loved us first. You want to be with us. Lord, we thank you that you have done absolutely everything so that we can come before you to be with you, that we can boldly approach you, not as sinners, but as saints in Christ. Lord, help us to rediscover who you are and who you have made us to be, that we might walk in a new relationship with you, that we would walk, that we would pray with you, be with you. So Lord, we just commit this part of our lives to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work within us to make us a people who love to be with you, a people who love you, people who desire to talk with you because of who you are, not because of our life or the things that we want, but because of who you are as our loving and gracious Father. So we commit these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.